Morning. It's good to be back with all of you. I saw that Kurt had your audio up on the internet. I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but I'm looking forward to being able to do that. I appreciate Brother Paul being able to take over the teaching while I was gone last week. Just a real quick report. I'll say more about this later this morning, but we had a good time in Ohio. I think it was a real profitable conference. I preached twice on the subject of prayer. I kind of shared a few things out with you 2 weeks ago that I was going to share. So I deviated 2 weeks ago from my notes to sort of test run a few ideas I was having with you. And this morning we're going to finish up our study on the book of Galatians. We really only have about four verses left to cover. And with whatever time we have left at the end, I want to have a sort of an informal conversation about where to go with this study next year. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I said to be thinking about if you had any ideas. I have an idea, but I don't want to share my idea until I hear your ideas, if you have any. So Galatians chapter 6, 2 weeks ago we studied down through verse 14, so I want to pick it up at verse 15, but I think we need to just sort of read back up a few verses before we do that. So go to verse 11 first. Galatians 6:11. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you in my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might make glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we basically covered starting at verse 11 and went down through verse 14. All right, we talked about the issue there in verse 11 about how Paul writes the book of Galatians himself, and that was not his custom that he normally would dictate the book to an amanuensis. In verses 12 and 13, we talked about the issue of the Judaizers desiring to make a fair show in their flesh by constraining the Galatians to be circumcised. In verse 14, we discussed how Paul says he's only going to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, the first verse I want to go over with you this morning, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, in view of the fact that circumcision was one of the main tenets of what the Judaizers were insisting upon, and it represented, the issue of circumcision represented the law of Moses, I think at the end of the book here in verse 15, Paul is setting the record straight with this very important verse, all right? Paul's reference here is not merely to the medical operation, obviously, of circumcision, which you don't need to go into detail on that, which does not have physical significance, but also to circumcision as a spiritual rite. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, come with me back to chapter 5. And look at verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." So it's almost word for word the same verse, okay? At the end of verse 6, though, he says, "But faith which worketh by love." Come back to verse chapter 3, and look at verse 26. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, there is only one, for ye are all one, in Christ Jesus. For if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 15 again. The issue here is, for in who?
Christ Jesus.
So for every believer, for every member of the church, the body of Christ, does circumcision mean anything?
No.
Now, is that not a massive, that verse right there symbolizes, does it not, a massive dispensational shift? Okay? Because come with me to Ephesians 2. We've studied this in detail, and we mention this every time we have a Right to Vision 101 Sunday. The issue, in time past, was circumcision the issue? Yes. God dealing with the world in time past was based upon this division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? I mean, we've been over that a ton of times, right? We don't really need to, but my point of going there is just to show you, look, if in time past, circumcision was such a big deal that God's whole dealing with mankind was based upon this division between the nation of Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And now you come to the epistles of Paul, and he says, for neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but the only thing that matters is that you're a new creature, obviously is something different. Okay, so, I mean, we have the verses here. We're not going to do it, but you could go back to Genesis chapter 17 and read, again, when God gave Abraham the right of circumcision, it says there that every man-child among them whose flesh of his foreskin was not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, for he hath broken my covenant. So, when Paul comes along now in Galatians and says, listen, this doesn't matter, this is a totally moot point, it signifies a dispensational shift. Now I want you to notice one more thing there in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 11 again. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Notice, in the flesh made by what? Hands. Come with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. He says, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made how? Without hands. Well, what is the circumcision made without hands? It tells you what it is. And the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? So, what circumcision matters today? A circumcision made with hands, or a circumcision made without hands? You see the difference, okay? So, but when Paul is referring to, come back to Galatians 6, when Paul's referring to circumcision in chapter 6, verse 15, is he referring to the physical or the spiritual? He's obviously referring to the physical. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Now, isn't that the same thing he says back in chapter 3 when he says, for in Christ Jesus there is no Jew or Gentile? How do we know that? Well, the Bible, circumcision in the Bible is symbolic of God's relationship with Israel, and the Gentiles are called uncircumcision. You remember that passage there in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen stands up before the Sanhedrin? What does he call the leadership of Israel? Why don't you go look at it? Acts chapter 7. When you understand the issue here of circumcision, you understand that what Stephen says here is a real rebuke. And this is like the put down of all put downs, so to speak, that he could use against these Jewish Pharisees that are trusting. You remember that? Remember Christ, what Christ said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism? He says, think not, those men were trusting in the fact that they were the seed of who? Abraham. He says, think not that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he really rebukes him. Well, Stephen does the same thing. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and what? Uncircumcised and hard in ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So here's Stephen standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation of Israel. He calls them a bunch of what? Uncircumcised Gentiles. Essentially what he's doing. Okay? So when Paul comes along, and Paul, by inspiration of God, through the Holy Spirit, pens his epistles, he tells us that now in Christ Jesus, does that stuff matter? No. What matters now is not a circumcision made with hands, but a circumcision made without hands. Okay? A spiritual thing. Now notice what else it says there. For in Christ, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new what? So the issue isn't this legalistic stuff anymore. The issue is the new creature. Now, some of the new Bibles will say creation. What's the difference? What's the difference between a creation and a creature? A creature is a living thing. You say, well, so is a lot of the creation. Yeah, but not all of it is. Okay? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Come to 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Look at verse 17. Therefore if any man be where? Now what did Galatians 5, 15 say? About those who are in Christ. They're a new creature. Right? That's what matters now. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. A creature is a living thing. You and I are new creatures in Christ. Alright? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. So what is it that matters today? Circumcision, law-keeping, all of that stuff, or functioning as you are, as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, as the new creature God's made you in Christ. You see the difference? I want to say something. If it's a creature, and there's life there, how do you feed your spiritual life? You feed it through the Word. Okay? It's like a plant, right? A plant is alive. It needs light, it needs sunlight, it needs water, blah, 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 for it to grow. Well, if you and I are new creatures, we need the food of the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that when Paul discusses, you know, taking in the Word, he says to the Corinthians that they were babes in Christ and that he had to give them the milk of the Word because they weren't ready for the what? For the meat. Okay? Well, why would he discuss it in those terms? Because that's the spiritual food that we as believers are supposed to be what? Taking in. As this creature, as this life that this creature has, is lived out, it's going to be based upon some information from God's Word. Okay? And go back to Galatians chapter 6. The issue today is not circumcision, it's not the law, it's not any of these things. It's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new what? Creature. Alright? Now, look at verse 16. And as many walk, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon whom? Them. Well, what rule is he talking about? Who's he pronouncing peace on in verse 16? Those who acknowledge that in Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision availeth what? Nothing, and that the only thing that matters is a new what? Now that's interesting, because go back to chapter 1. What did he pronounce upon people who did not recognize that point? Yeah. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, how do they pervert it? We just spent 9 months going through the book of Galatians. How do they pervert the gospel of Christ? By adding what? Circumcision, law, performance-based acceptance to grace, and therefore canceling grace out and making it of none effect, right? We've been over that. Look at verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? A curse. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be what? So what does Paul pronounce upon people that fail to recognize the rule that he says there in chapter 6, verse 15? He says, those people, let them be what? Cursed. Those who, go back to chapter 6, look at verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be what? You see the difference there? Those who walk in life according to the rule that he set up there in verse 15, that in Christ circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing, and that the only thing that matters is a new creature, upon those people he pronounces what? Peace. You see that? Now, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon, then there's this interesting thing here, it says, the Israel of God. We'll get to that in a second. You see there he says, as many as walk according to this rule. You see that? The word rule means standard, principle, or criteria by which something is measured. What is the rule or measuring stick that Paul is speaking about in verse 16? It's the new creature, as I just said to you, is the standard or criteria for what is acceptable to God. The law keeping, the physical rites, the religious observances, and all that stuff, the circumcision, equals zero today in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean anything. It availeth nothing, it says there in verse 15. It doesn't amount to anything. What God is interested in is the life of this new creature that he's forming in himself. Okay? And the life, and the thing that chokes the life out of that new creature is the law-keeping. It's the performance-based acceptance. It's the circumcision. It's all the things that he's been writing to the Galatians about. So he says to him in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. Now, I believe that the Israel of God is referring to true believing Israel, not false apostate or religious Israel. Okay? It says the Israel of God. Now hold your hand there and come with me to Romans 9. There's two groups within Israel. I think the Israel of God is referring to, look, when was the book of Galatians written?
Early
in Acts. Okay? It was maybe the second book Paul wrote. So is it written in the midst of this transition? We know it was written after Acts 15, but it was written probably somewhere shortly after Acts 15, based upon the chronology that we looked at way back, 9 months ago. If you can remember back that far. If you can't, the notes are still online. But at that time, we talked about this before, right? If the time passed, the distinction is between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, okay? Israel falls, right? Yep. Well, you're in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 11. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? My point to you there is two things. Number one, that verse says that Israel what? Well, who fell? Unbelieving Israel fell. Okay, the nation at large fell. But through the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles, was there a little flock of true believers, a believing remnant that was being separated out of that nation. Okay? That group didn't fall because they believed what God told them. They believed God's word to them. Right? So the group that falls is unbelieving Israel up here. So that verse says they fall, and then they were what? Diminished. Okay? So you what you have is a situation for a while where you have the little flock, and you have what? The body of Christ. I believe, personally, when he identifies the Israel of God, this is what he's talking about right here. He's talking about that group within Israel that believed God's word to who? To Israel. Okay? Now, Romans 9 was where I first wanted you to go. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 6. This verse to me has a lot of interesting applications even now. You all know what's going on right now with Israel and stopping boarding boats and the international community is all, you know, up in a tizzy and blah, blah, blah. You know that happened, right? Don't most American Christians believe that one of the reasons America is a great nation, so to speak, is because we've blessed Israel? Don't most American Christians have that idea? I know they do because I see John Hagee every week saying it. He won't let the thing go. I mean, the guy's written like 3 books about this stuff. Well, listen. Good. I know Genesis 12, right? I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that what? And then so we got to bless Israel because through blessing Israel, God will bless who? Really? Is that principle still true today in the dispensation of grace? Where is Israel? They've been rendered in what? Unbelief along with who? The Gentiles. So today, if a member of the nation of Israel wants to be saved, do they possess any advantage? No. Do they have all of the advantages in time past? Yes. So what benefit is it going to bring anybody to bless Israel? And not only that, which Israel are you going to bless? Because look at this verse, Romans chapter 9, look at verse 6. And not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of who? What does that mean? That there's only that in the end there was only one group of true who? That was true Israel. And it wasn't the big political, you know, thing that was going on there back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts. It was this group that stood apart and against that apostate group. So even if you wanted to bless Israel, how do you know who to bless? You follow what I'm saying? Verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of who? Of God. But the children of promise are counted for what? So just because you're the physical seed of Abraham, does that mean you're the Israel of God? No. It's only those people who submitted to the message and by faith believed what God was saying to them at the time that would have fit into that group. Go read the Gospels, right? Doesn't Jesus say that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof and so on and so forth? Well, that's not talking about the kingdom being taken from the circumcision and given to the Gentiles. It's talking about given to that group, that real believing remnant within that nation. So, look at verse 11. This is just a... Calvinists have a field day with these verses. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, But of him that calleth, verse 12, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the one. Oh, there it is, right? God chooses who gets saved and who doesn't. That passage is even talking about? That passage is talking about election to position of one. Read verse 12. The elder shall be saved, and the younger shall be damned. Is that what it said? It said what? So God chose who? Jacob. And the elder shall serve who? That's not talking about God before the world foundation of the world picking who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. It's talking about election position of what? Service. Now, all that being said, come back now to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6.
Because when the tribulation starts, Israel's in the land, a nation, an unbelieving nation.
Yeah, they are going to bring Israel back into the nation because of how it's not going to be peace. 1948 is meaningless for sure.
I agree with Craig.
Do you?
I totally agree with Craig.
So all of this is in Hebrew, they're in the land, and is Israel mean nothing?
Nothing.
Linda, this is what?
Well, yes, I know, but if the rapture happened today, I mean, we have to have Israel in the land.
You don't have to have Israel in the land to have the rapture.
But God's going to bring them in before he brought them out.
Yeah.
Well, how did he bring them out?
All at one time.
When?
Well, you got to remember the history of Israel, right?
He brought them out of Egypt, I mean.
Oh, just when he brought them out of Egypt.
Just like that. And I think it's in Isaiah where it talks about when he brings them in.
I know that the end day when Jesus is going to take the from the four corners of the earth, that's at the end of the transition. He's going to bring it into the land. Just like the Exodus.
My point.
Preparation.
I'm with Craig on this. I don't think that what happened in 1948 is the fulfillment of anything.
No, I don't either. I think it's.
I don't, well, okay, it might be interesting, but it's one of these things that in my mind has brought a ton of confusion to people when it comes to the issue of biblical prophecy, because every single prophecy teacher you see on TV believes that 1948 was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy.
Right.
And I say to you that no, it was not.
Well, I can agree with you.
Because if that's the fulfillment of prophecy, then God forgot what he originally promised them. Because they got a little fingernail sliver of what he said they would have. Okay? So, I don't think necessarily, it's just my opinion, that God has to have everything. First of all, I don't believe that anything prophetically is going to happen or occur before the rapture of the church. Because that would violate the mystery prophecy distinction that we have in our Bible.
I have a distinction though that I've been thinking about a lot in a high note kind of way, but when did the body of Christ start in Israel and fall? Did he give me a date?
Like a date? Mm-hmm. Well, I would say it was in, I think Israel falls in Acts 7.
Well, okay. So that's, but prophecy was fulfilled after that.
What?
The fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So, we're not going, boom, that prophetic fall of Jesus says this house is going to fall. And I would think, my goodness, that 70 A.D., the body of Christ is up and running, there's still prophecy in the body of Christ. So, I think I'm tagging on this end, it might work the same a little bit. That it's not fulfilled prophecy, but it's some.
I don't know.
They could be blown up tomorrow with Iran's nukes, and then it's going to be years and hundreds of years until that land is ready.
I'll just tell you my opinion. I'm leery about any of that kind of stuff.
Okay.
Well, and I think you have to be careful because it's really easy for us to start looking at circumstances and then trying to fit that into the Bible and try to start in the Bible and saying how do we interpret circumstances.
And I think, and if you look, if you watch Jack Van Impe, if you watch John Hagee, if you watch all these guys, that's what they do. They get out the Sunday newspaper and they say, ah, you see that? That verse right there. And that's all Jack Van Impe does. He sits there with the headlines and he says, there you go.
Well, plus, if Israel was in the land right now, they didn't believe Israel.
No. I mean, and that's another key point. That,
do the Israelites there now feel like they are fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament? Or, you know,
I personally don't know. I think that I definitely believe that American evangelical Christendom has emoted that onto what's going on there, and I don't even know if the folks that are in Israel even believe that about themselves.
Yeah, I just don't know what their goal was, if that's what they were thinking.
I think those guys just want to have their own nation.
Yeah.
I don't know that they believe anything spiritual is going on, because, and in some ways, how could they if they don't even believe Christ was God?
There's two. My daughter is married to a Jewish man, and all the Jewish people in Chicago, I mean, we Anna almost put an Israeli flag on her when they were having their rehearsal in. And Jason said that would have been the most insulting thing that we could have done. They are anti-Israel. They won't have anything to do with Israel, I think. So they're secular Jews, but they do not. I mean, Israel, and you can see that. I mean, that's how they vote. No. And then Rabbi Lewis in the paper, if you guys heard that article, he's the rabbi that writes every Sunday, and he said they're not, in this, not the Orthodox, but the liberal, they're not looking for a Messiah. They're looking for the kingdom to come to earth where there's justice and peace and stuff.
Yeah, they want all that social justice stuff.
Yes, but they're not looking for a Messiah. They're not looking for a Messiah.
For Rabbi.
Is that Rabbi too?
Fundamentally.
I
think that to me is the biggest fundamental thing that is throwing people for a loop right now when it comes to prophecy.
When this first took over the land in 1948, the Israeli army is actually going out into these places and forcing people to occupy the land. I always have to equate to Moses until waiting God's time. He goes out and ends up killing the Egyptian. He ends up, you know, trying to do things in his own strength instead of waiting for God, which then will be fulfilled by his plan.
And the United Nations isn't God, I'll tell you that. I mean, that's obvious. So anyway, when I'm going to maintain that I believe that there's no significance. I think we are in danger when we try to read prophetic significance into that stuff, because I believe that the rapture of the church is a what?
Unprophesied.
It is. Now this is an interesting concept. Okay, and this is one of the things that was. Okay, I got a few minutes. This is one of the things that was talked about at the conference. We have to make a distinction between what? Prophecy as a program and what? Mystery as a program. Do you understand what I'm saying? But within this program, does Paul prophesy anything?
Yeah.
Come with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah.
Is that when coming back to earth when God comes back to establish the nation of Israel? And is that when the 144,000 that they're talking about?
The 144,000 is a group that will be alive on earth that is going to be sealed at the beginning of the tribulation.
But isn't that the remnant?
This remnant here is died, passed on, but will be resurrected. Remember a few Sundays ago we were studying about the first resurrection? I don't know if you guys were here. You might have been on your trip. But all of these guys, Peter, James, John, all the 12 apostles are going to be resurrected to go into the kingdom with the Lord and judge it and reign over the nation of Israel on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They will not be resurrected to go into the tribulation. I believe they'll be resurrected after the tribulation to go into the kingdom.
So there's two proofs. The remnant and the...
There's a remnant here that has died. And there'll be a remnant out here in the future during the tribulation.
It will be
That will be alive, right, while, when the tribulation is going on. That's going to be the group that is going to flee to the wilderness and do all those things that Revelation 12 is talking about. And to some extent that Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. Remember when he says in Matthew 24, we shall see the abomination of desolation committed, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee. And he tells them to go run into the wilderness and so forth. Okay? So there is going to be another remnant of believing Israel out here in the future that is going to go through the tribulation. Some of them are going to live and survive the tribulation and go straight into the kingdom. Others are going to be resurrected and then enter. That's what that whole first resurrection stuff is about in Revelation chapter 20. Does that answer your question? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse... Well, for the sake of time, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Now, look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of who? Now, is that not a prophetic statement? Go read the prophets, and when the prophets spoke for the Lord, what did they say? By the word of the Lord. So, in the ministry program, does Paul utter there a prophetic statement about the future of this body of Christ? You follow what I'm saying? But this prophetic statement is not found where? Back here is part of what? The mystery. You follow that? So when he says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? So when the Lord comes, some members of the body of Christ here are still going to be what?
Alive.
Alive. Some are going to obviously have what?
Died.
So the fact that if it happens in 10 minutes, the fact that we're alive isn't going to prevent them which have already what? And he says this by the word of who? Now I want you to see something about that. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. So is that a prophetic statement? That is a prophetic statement that is included within the revelation of the truth about the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. You can't read about it back here in prophecy, in the Old Testament, that in the prophetic program, but can you read about it here within the revelation of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul? And in fact, what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that event itself was a what? A mystery. That thing that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and pronounced by the word of the Lord is itself a what? A mystery. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all what? So are all the members of the church and body of Christ going to die or going to sleep before the Lord returns? What did 1 Thessalonians 4 say? Same thing, right? That we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. So he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? So if you've died in Christ, if you've fallen asleep and died physically as a believer, or if you're alive and remain when this event happens, we're all going to be what? Caught up, and when we're caught up, we're going to be what? Changed. Verse 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? See, those are the people that have already died in Christ. When that event happens, and the dead in Christ rise first, they're going to be raised how? Incorruptible. And then he says at the end of the verse, and we shall be what?
Changed.
So we which are alive and remain, we caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, but this passage tells us that we're also going to be what? Changed. And verse 51 says the whole thing that he's discussing here is a what? Is a mystery. You follow that? So you have a prophetic statement given by the Apostle Paul about the future of the church, the body of Christ, that is itself part of the what? The mystery. Does that make sense? Or, I hope that's clear as mud to you.
Even if she was all prophecy in it, right, her hand is sin, and that's all prophecy of sin.
Let's talk, that stuff though is discussed also back here. So what Thessalonians is doing is it's showing you how this program fits with what? That program, if 2 Thessalonians 2 doesn't do anything else, it tells you that this, the culmination of this stuff here can't happen until this is what? Over. Okay? What's holding back the outpouring of God's wrath? The body of Christ. When it says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, who's the he? Well, what does Paul call the church, the body of Christ in Ephesians 2? The one new man. Masculine. He who now letteth will let until he be taken one. That's why, Linda, I maintain that we're real dangerous when we start saying, oh, this is all setting up the scenario for this and that and for the rapture, because you just can't do that. And I don't think you can do that. First of all, you're not going to know for sure. Second of all, I think all it does is makes confusion. So that's just my opinion.
And, like Dr. Lisa said, admonition here says those that don't follow this rule won't have peace. I mean, can you go like that? I mean, they're struggling now, Christendom. You know, you see the struggles, and if they don't walk according to the rest of the Jesus Christ, and they have baptisms and that, and then they feel that they're going to have that discord in there.
Yep.
That's not fun.
Galatians 6, let's finish this up, verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. That didn't happen, unfortunately for Paul. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers had certainly added to Paul's trouble, had they not? They certainly added to his trouble, necessitating extra work to counteract their evil influence. As a result, they had no doubt caused him much physical as well as mental anguish, I would imagine. Okay? This issue, Paul says there in verse 17 that he bears in his body the marks of who? Come with me to Acts 14. Did Paul have physical scars and marks on his body for what he endured for the sake of proclaiming this revelation that God had given to him? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been won. So do you think you might have just a few scars if somebody stoned you to death? Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The debate whether or not Paul actually dies there, okay, I sort of am inclined to think that maybe he does. Because remember that passage in 2 Corinthians where he says he knew someone caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. Remember that? I believe he's referring to himself. And I believe the logical place where that might have happened, if it's recorded in Acts, would be right here. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. The people there believed he was what? Dead. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. Notice what he says. And labor is more abundant. and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all this, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the what? Churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? In other words, listen. Did Paul literally, when he says he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he did. I mean, he suffered greatly for what the Lord gave him to do. One last verse from the Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, notice, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is what? See, Paul endured all this stuff for the sake of the body of Christ. Okay? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when Paul talks about how necessity woe upon him and how necessity was laid upon him because God gave him to preach the gospel. Dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back to Galatians and we'll finish this up. Verse 17, From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, that is the end of the book of Galatians. I think that over the last 9 months, we've hopefully come to a good understanding of what the issues are in the book of Galatians. I'll tell you that as I've gone through here, there's the real perception that I have that there's still more material there that maybe we could have spent more time on, or more light in our understanding could have been given. But I think given the constraints of time and what we had, I think we've done a fairly thorough job in going through the book and trying to make some sense out of it. Anybody, we got 10 minutes left. Does anybody have any just questions, comments, observations about Galatians, or how it ends in relation to how it began, or anything along those lines?
Right?
Okay. The the new creature, the spiritual body. We read the verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, where it talks about how we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. Right? Yet henceforth know we him no more. Not that we don't know Christ, we don't know Christ how? After the flesh. So I think that Satan is bound to operate, this is the way I'll explain it, within the limits that, or within the way in which God has chosen to operate within a particular dispensation. I think he is. If they can put yourself in Satan's shoes for a minute, okay? He hates the gospel of grace, right? And he has to be limited to some degree, because if I'm Satan and I want to wipe out the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and I want to silence that message of Colossians chapter 2 that puts my principalities and powers to open shame over what Christ did on the cross, that demonstrates there in 1 Corinthians that none of the princes of this world knew about what this mystery, this wisdom of God, the mystery was going to be. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If I'm Satan, the fastest way for me to shut that down is to get online, find out where all the great preachers are, and go kill them. Right? Can he do that?
Evidently not.
Evidently not, or he would have done it already. So in that sense, I think we're forced to say that Satan is limited to the tactics that are in line with the dispensation that God has put in force.
Well, then I have given him more credit for, like, the nations that are in war. Evidently, the nations that are in the wars are acting according to their inward default of...
They're following, Linda, the course of the world that's been charted. That way back when Satan rebelled, he charted that course that the nations have been following ever since.
And he's not directly taking Iran and stirring them up. That's what I mean. I mean, is he behind? I mean, people will say he's behind all the wars. He is, but it's his policies.
It's his policies, and it's his, you know, we remember when we started talking about the government of heaven, we looked at how, you know, there's fallen angels, there's a governmental structure in heaven that matches the one on earth, and how, you know,
right.
that those principalities and powers that are in those positions of authority are on the side of the enemy. So, you know, Satan is in, you remember the temptation of Christ? Satan takes him up there and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, right? And he says, all of these will I what?
Give
unto you. Now listen, that's not a legitimate temptation unless Satan possesses authority over those kingdoms. Okay? So, in that sense, the course of the world continues just as it always has in the dispensation of grace. When it comes to Satan's attack on believers, the attack is in the realm of doctrine. And false doctrine and false teaching, lying in wait to deceive, all those things that we've been over before. Okay? Not in, you know, striking your car and doing all these things. That stuff just happens because we live in a world that's cursed by what? Sin.
Yeah.
Okay.
And all you have to do is take man's flesh, which we all, as Christians, struggle with, and put up with any of that. So, he's free to do whatever he wants to do, and if the world has shown the fleshly man just in his normal operation.
Yeah.
He doesn't need a lot of fruit.
Even with you and I, Satan doesn't need to come and kick up a lot of fuss to get us to sin. We got a flesh that just goes and does that on its own. Right? But who started that? How did that come about? That came about through the deception and the fall of man into sin way back in the garden in Genesis 3.
But before, like in Daniel, it seems like every you know, God is setting up governments and sovereigns, but Satan has evil angels and every I was wondering if the age of grace, if that has changed from your Old Testament, and I think in a way that limitation perhaps is, and I probably, that's what I would, my conclusion is, I'm probably giving too much
It definitely is. Every time you look at political intervention in the Old Testament, go back and study it. Every time that stuff occurs, it's always in relationship to Israel. You don't read in the Bible about God going over here and doing something with Syria so that Syria can, you know, go pick on Babylon.
Syria does pick on Israel now.
Syria picks on Israel. Why? Because God said to Israel in the Word, if you don't do this, I'm going to send these Gentile nations down here to go after you and pursue after you till you be what? Destroyed.
So if that's still something that's going on,
I would say no, because Israel as a nation is
yes.
isn't an issue anymore.
Okay. No, it's
a different working here.
Yeah.
All right. We got a couple minutes left. Does anybody have any suggestions for next, for the fall study? Paul.
Along the lines of the detailed workings of the church, positions of the church, and more specifically how the local church functions.
I don't think you'll have to wait till fall for that, because I'm starting a series this morning on Titus.
Okay, that's right. You're going to talk about
that. And that's going to cover all that stuff you were just mentioning. Yeah.
I have one idea, but it's not for a full season type of thing.
So like a semester type
thing? Yeah, it would be more for maybe, you know, some other time. But I was thinking of, I saw a book about doctors, and I can't even remember who the author was now, but it was The Bible Without Paul.
Okay.
And which would be kind of a reverse of how we look at Paul, but it would be looking at, and not like it's been up in the late 80s for how long.
Can you bring me a copy of that book? So I can look at it? Okay. Any other ideas? Alright, I'll tell you my idea. And if you folks, look, you folks are the ones that have consistently been here, you know, for the last 9 months. So if you don't like the idea, we can look somewhere else. But I would like, and this might also be able to do what you were suggesting, Bev, my idea is, one of the things I've always wanted to do, and one of the things that believers often have questions about and there's not a lot of clarity on, how would you feel about doing some stuff looking at church history? Particularly trying to trace through church history us. Now look, if we do that, it's not going to be direct Bible study all the time. Okay? It's going to be more like, you know, more like a history lecture type thing where, you know, I'm going to be describing some things. We're certainly going to use the Bible where it's appropriate, but it wouldn't be exactly like what we've done in here. Now, somebody, I know, I was hesitant because I could see somebody saying, well, we should study the Bible in Sunday school, and if that's your thought, you know, that's a legitimate thing, but I think that we do, it's not like you're not going to get any Bible teaching, you know, in the service or whatever. So, any thoughts on doing church history for a while?
Well, personally, I hate history, but I think it'd be an interesting study.
Okay.
Yeah, I love history, but I like to memorize the date.
I like that idea because nowhere else you get history from that perspective. Even well, I went to Christian school and used the Christian curriculum, but it was not at all from a, you know, just institutional point of view. So that would be very helpful.
Craig?
I think you say you don't. You guys are not going to necessarily study the Bible, but the foundation that you give it here would think of that. Help you study in there because people have a more of a grasp on it.
All right. So then, if everyone, you know, if anyone else wants to join us, that's fine. But I thought the core of us, who I'm assuming you're all planning on attending in the fall, you know, that we should have at least some motive in it. So do we want to do the church history? Okay. So then I'll go out this week and buy the books and start reading them. Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate all of you coming throughout the study, and I hope that be.